It's good to be with you this evening and appreciate this opportunity to share a message with you from God's Word. I want to talk about living the life. And when we look at the matter of serving God, it's very clear in the Scripture that it's more than just knowing His name. For Jesus, as Matthew records in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And as we talk this evening about living the life, as we look within the pages of God's Word, we see what is involved in living that life and being what He would have us to be. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, kind of gives us a picture of what is involved when he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we look at living this life, the thing that we see from the very beginning is that this is indeed a life that is a surrendered life. Here is this life that is as it's described within the pages of God's Word. It's very clear that it involves a great deal, that there is much that is required of you and me, and it's Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 1, and as he is talking about himself and his life and his example, because there were those in this second letter that were questioning his apostleship. And his response to them in the third chapter, in the first verse, he said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" You know, here is this life, and Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12. "I beg you, brethren, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you, that they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, it's when we look in God's Word, you know, throughout His Word, we see the importance of the example. And you and me being sure that we are setting the right example, that we live that life such that just as Paul described himself and as he talked about his relationship to the Corinthian brethren, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." When we look at the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as he talks about, you know, he mentions wives here, but he says, "Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." You know, when David was God's chosen as the king, you know, his dad thought, okay, you know, he brought all these sons before him, and every time he'd say, "Okay, this is the one." What was he looking at? He was looking at physical appearance. And so the prophet says, "Do you have any other kids? Because not any of these." And it's kind of like, yeah, we got this younger one, and so forth. And Samuel said, go get him. And why was that? Because God looks at the heart. When we look at you and me being the influence, you and me being the example that He would have us to be, that example is critical. What do they see as they look at your life and my life? Do they see you and me holding on and living the truths that are there within the pages of His book? And we'll talk about some of those things here in just a little bit in this particular lesson. But Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, told him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Yeah, Timothy, pay attention to what you're preaching. But Timothy, pay attention to your life. Pay attention to the example that you're setting. Don't let the words that you speak not be the life that you're living. And when we look at our life, you know, we can say the right things, but are we living the right things? You know, the challenge that is there for us, and here is Satan who is seeking to convince you and me that it really doesn't matter. When God says within His Word, it does matter. That we need to pay attention. You know, R.L. Sharp wrote a poem. The first part of it is, isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? And then he says, to each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. Each must build ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Because when we look at our lives, and as other people look at our lives, you know, we are going to be one of those two things. And Jesus reminds us that, you know, if we cause one to stumble, if we become that stumbling block, there is that judgment that is there that we will find ourselves having to face. Here is this life, and God has described it within the pages of His book and has placed the responsibilities on you and me to live that life the way that it is described there. And our responsibility is to teach that life, and that life is a totally or a solely submitted life. When we listen to the words of Jesus as Matthew records, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian brethren, Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I mean, here is this life. And as Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 16, you know, self needs to get out of the way. I mean, I'm going to talk, Lord willing, here in a little bit, if I don't run out of time, about being a light. And, you know, there he says, you know, why, what are we doing as that light? People are seeing our works, but who's the glory for? The glory is for God. As we live our lives, this is a life that is to be given to Him. You know, Paul, you know, I have laid down self, I've picked up Christ. You know, as you look at me, what I want you to see is Christ living in me. Here's that faith that he has, and as we study his letters, you know, we can see the depth of the faith that Paul had and all that he was willing to endure. You know, this life, when we look at Jesus and the example that I want to share with you is that occasion when he knows he's going to be crucified. He knows all that he's going to go through. And his prayer to the Father is, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, though, not as I will, but as you will. That here is Jesus that says, it's you. In fact, what did he tell as the Gospels record his teaching and his life? Who did he come to be well-pleasing to? The Father. To be well-pleasing in the Father's sight. And with this life that is totally submitted, you know, we go back in to the Old Testament with the children of Israel as they are given the law, as they are given the Ten Commandments. And as Moses records his words in Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In fact, as he's given the Ten Commandments, what did he say? I'm a jealous God. There is no room for anyone else. No room for anything else. And there are so many things. You know, say, well, I don't worship idols. I don't have other gods. Something that takes God's place is, yeah, you do. It can be possession. It can be power. It can be position. Any number of things, if it takes the place of God, if it comes before God, it's not, you and I then don't have that totally submitted life. You know, here we are. You know, we are wanting to give God our very best. That there is no holding back. And yes, as a Christian, there are opportunities in this world we're going to miss. We're going to have to pass up, because that opportunity can have an effect on my relationship with God. You know, there's some of us in this audience that can remember growing up. You didn't find athletic activities and so forth on Wednesday nights. Now, it's any day of the week. Any time. And so as we look at living this life is one that is and must be totally committed to God, totally submit to Him and His Word. For we know what was going to happen as far as the world is concerned. You know, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, when he admonishes us and those to whom he is writing to not love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Didn't say it might not be, it's not. And as he talks about all of these things, he says it's got one destination. It's going to be destroyed. You know, here you and I are. And you know, some time ago, one of the Bible classes on Wednesday evening, a comment was made, and I think it was Bob that made the comment. You know, do you want a temporary heaven or you want a permanent heaven? If we're living our life for the things of this world, this life, it's fleeting. Yep. The description is there in the Hebrew letter that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, here is that life, and this life is to be totally submitted to him. And as Jesus' words are recorded in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What brought about that question? They were asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response was this right here. Here is God, who is to be loved and followed completely. When we look at our lives and we look at the idea of a totally committed life, a submitted life to Him, it means that, you know, we're not giving God the leftovers. You know, we're putting Him first. We're building Him in when it comes to, you know, to our contribution. We set a budget. Where does our contribution fit in that? Is it at the top of the list? Or is it what's left over? When it comes to our time and activities as it relates to the church, do we look at those things first and make the time for them? Or do we say, well, I really don't have time for that today. Got to do this, got to do that. You know, here is God, and when we look at this submitted life to Him, it is a total submission. Must deny self, pick up his cross, and follow me. You know, as Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he is addressing those who were overly concerned about the things of this life, he had a description for those folks. And he sought to remind them, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. These things are going to be there. The important thing is you and me seeking to serve God, you and me putting God first in our lives, seeking to live as he would have us to live, which means this is a sacrificial life. You know, when we look at the description that is there of you and me as Christians, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5 said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He continued in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, here we are. I mean, when we look at the Old Testament and the old law, what was the responsibility of the priest? The offering of sacrifices. But here you and I are as a, you know, that spiritual house, that holy priesthood. But it's not an animal that's being offered. It's me. You know, going back to what Paul told the Roman brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 said, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Yes, they had that sacrificial system that was described under the old law. But here the Hebrew writer is reminding us, when we look as a royal priesthood, these are the sacrifices that you and I are offering. The matter of doing good, the matter of sharing, the example of giving thanks to God for all that he has done for us. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, I have all and abound, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I mean, here is Paul as he is closing this letter, talking about something that was given to him. And how did he describe it? A sweet-smelling, an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, because it meant so much. And as we look at the brethren back during those times, as Paul is writing to them, you know, many of them didn't have a whole lot. And yet they were willing to give, to provide for those who had that need. You know, under the old law and with the children of Israel, the prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, condemned Israel and the priest. Because he said, you know, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I'm the father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to the priest who despise my name. You say, what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled foods on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your government. Governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you as favorable? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. You know, this is the thing we know as we look in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system. Whatever was offered, there could be no impurity. There could not be anything in the way of imperfection. But here they were, giving him the leftovers, and God was letting them know under that system, he wasn't pleased. And the thing is, brethren, God's no different today. He is not pleased when we are not living the life that he describes within the pages of his book, when we're not living the way that he has said that we are to live. You know, when we look at Paul, he, to me, is the greatest example of one who was willing to pay the price, to do whatever it took to share the message. And as he shared with them there in these verses that you see up on the screen, verses 23 through 28, he talked about all of the things that he was there, and he wasn't bragging. He was letting them know, though, that, you know, here, I've gone through all this, but you know what? It's worth it. Because in the end, there is that which is there for me as I walk in the way that he has set forth. And, you know, here we are. And here Paul is saying, I'm willing to spend and be spent. Regardless of what I may face, there is nothing that will take the place of what God offers to me. And I want to walk in the way that he has set forth. Paul, as he reached the end of his life, wrote to Timothy as he's closing his letter and knows that life is at an end, or coming close to an end. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I remain true to the end. And he said, as a result of it, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. And as Jesus let His disciples know, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, be obedient to the teachings that are there within the pages of the Word. And when we look at sacrifice and a sacrificial living, have you ever stopped to think Christianity was founded upon a sacrifice? As John described in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was a sacrifice that was made for you and me, that gives you and me the hope that we have, that we can realize, because of a sacrifice, the fulfillment of the promise that God has made, that here is that eternal home that is for you and for me, if I but walk in the way that He has set forth. But the final area of living the life that I want to mention this evening is a serving. It's a serving life that you and I live. In Matthew chapter 20, we have an event in the life of Christ where the mother of Zebedee's sons made a request. These two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. If you go down to verse 20, look at verse 25, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." In Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, Luke, through inspiration, writes, "God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit," anointed Him, rather, "with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." And when we look at Matthew chapter 25, we're familiar with this judgment scene. And in verses 31 through 46, He talks about those on the left hand, those on the right hand. You ever thought about those things that were mentioned there were all about service? There wasn't anything, and since this was under the old law, there wasn't anything there about how many times they were at the synagogue. But the focus was on, as He talks to them and shares these words, and say to those on His right hand, "Inherit the kingdom, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And their response was, you know, "When did we see you like that?" And Jesus' answer in verse 40 was, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." And we know those on the left-hand side, the condemnation was there. They didn't do those very same things. And they asked the same question. "When did we see you like that?" Jesus gave the same answer, except, you know, "Inasmuch as you didn't do it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you didn't do it unto me." You know, here we are as we live this life. As Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use this as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." To the Galatian brethren he said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith."
It's a great life that God gives you and me the opportunity to live. You know, we have that opportunity to be a part of His family. And He, within His Word, has told us how that comes about. By our believing in Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of our sins, by confessing His name and being buried in that watery grave of baptism, as Paul says in the Roman letter, to rise to walk in the newness of life. That life calls for sacrifice. That life calls for total submission. That life calls for you and me to be a servant. And unless we live as He would have us to live, then we will miss out on the great blessings that He offers to us. He, as Peter reminds us, doesn't wish for anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this evening, as you look at your life, are you living the life? Are you walking in the way that He has set forth? Have you begun that journey? It demands a lot. But in the end, we know that it's worth it. We can say, like Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. As Paul said, you know, it's not just for me, it's for all who love His appearing. All who are willing to place their lives in obedience to Him. As His child, have we lost sight of living that life, being what He would have us to be? It's an invitation that He offers to you and me this evening, for our lives to be what He would have it to be, for you and me to know the joy of that relationship with Him. And if you have a need this evening, the opportunity is yours to come in response to His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.